We are going to have a word of prayer, and it is open for any brother to pray, and any brother who feels led to do so. That is for the next 10 minutes. Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we would draw near just now to thy holy presence with a spirit of thanksgiving. We thank thee, loving Father, for the special occasion, this centenary of Tuam Assembly. We thank thee, Father, for memories that some of us have that go back over decades, remembering, our God, the early days of the Assembly, remembering the many who were associated with it. Father, the many times the gospel of thy grace has been heralded forth in the assembly and in the open street. Things that the interest of the sun is due. We look back over these wonderful years and we thank thee for it. We do pray, loving Father, as we sit together this afternoon, we might be in the spirit of thanksgiving. We might appreciate all that thou hast done in the testimony that's been so long carried on in this area of Tuam. Just undertake to continue in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just return the thanks at this time for all those dear ones of mine who labored so long and so earnestly in this place. We do thank thee that where sin abounded, sovereign grace did so much more abound. We thank thee for every trophy of thy grace, wherever found today. We remember so many of them who are now in the presence of the Lord, which is far better. We do remind ourselves of all those who are far, who scattered afar. We remind ourselves and ask thy blessing that blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto upon those who still may be outside thy covenant blessing. We do remember any who are present today, but indeed in thy will, we know that thou hast enabled them, hast brought them here today. We are here today because thou hast brought us, thou hast made us good. We would, in the words of the poet say, thy grace first made me feel my sin and taught me to believe, and then in believing peace I found, and now in Christ I am. So we do thank thee for every token of thy love and thy mercy towards us, and for the dear people who still labour here. And we do at this time, in the unity of the Spirit, continue before thee and ask that thou wilt indeed bless us.
Faithful men who have carried on your work in this place, right from the very beginning, as we have heard this afternoon. Faithful men have endeavoured to work in your vineyard. We thank you for them today as we have remembered them by name. Some are remembered to us in person. Our Father, we thank you that they, in response to your call, were laboured on not knowing the results that would be achieved. And we just thank you, our gracious Father, that we today can sit back and see the blessing that you have placed upon the ministration of your word from this place. And for not just from the gathering here, but for those who are out on the mission field and in places where they're endangering their lives today for Christ's sake. We pray your blessing upon them. Thank you again for this opportunity of renewing the fellowship of saints, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've been looking back over 100 years, and I'm sure you've all been very interested. When faithful men have been standing on the promises of Christ their King. Now we're looking forward too, and could we sing together hymn number 800? hymn number 983. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Hymn number 983.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
This afternoon, a brother who needs no introduction, our brother Ian Irvine, and he is going to give us a message, and we welcome him today. Thank you.
Just before our brother Ian speaks, I've done something that I endeavoured not to do. Even typing the notes out, I've missed out a whole paragraph. The minute I sat down, I realised this. But of course our dear brother was there. And there are just other names I would like to mention, and I feel they should be mentioned. Just to put them on record, because this service is being recorded. And we think of other brethren who took responsibility. Mr. Duncan McLean. Mr. Robert D. Knott, Mr. D. Rosie, Mr. A. Munro, Mr. W. Dunn, Mr. George McDonald, and of later years, Mr. L. Russell, Mr. McGee, and Dr. R. Jones. As we've arranged these meetings, we've endeavoured to have speakers whose association is linked with this assembly. Now you come and say, how come Brother Ian Irvine comes to be on the platform? Well, seeing our dear brother Dan Rosie, who's not with us today, I was hoping he'd come back from overseas in time. But if he wants to chuff off as he did, without telling us he was going and not leaving us time to tell him what was on, well, then he's just got to pay the consequences and miss out. But you see, Ian got the eldest daughter of the Rosie family. And that brings the link in. And we asked him to, not that we despise the other members of the Rosie family, not for one minute, but seeing he is the senior, we gave him the opportunity of first refusal. And we're so pleased that Ian accepted it today, and that he's with us to bring us a message from the Word of God. Thank you, Ian.
Thank you very much, Brother Ralph. I'm not quite used to that introduction. Nevertheless, I'm very delighted to be here. I'm sorry Mr. Rosie isn't here, for I'm sure he would have had a very great thrill in sharing with you this particular occasion today. However, as I've been asked to bring to you a message in the Gospel at this stage, I feel privileged to share with you in this anniversary. And I was quite delighted at these few moments to sing together with you when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the glorious message of his coming pervades every aspect of the church's life. And it's a tremendous truth, and it's a motivating force, which is a wonderful theme for us as we have this memorial today and as we capture the challenge of living today. I'd like to share with you a few verses in the book of Joshua. Look in Joshua chapter 4. Look at the time when Joshua moved over with the children of Israel, the River Jordan, got on the other side, and did something specific. And so we see in chapter 4 of Joshua, and in verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And then the last verse of the chapter, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. When your children should ask you, what meaneth these stones? What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer. God will bless us just that glimpse of those few verses at this stage for his name's sake. There's nothing particularly attractive about a pile of stones. But of course it all depends what you see in them. And it's very different what you can see in them. You take a small adventurous boy looking at a pile of stones. His mind is going to have some very interesting connotations. And then you slip for a moment and look at a builder as he views them. Look at the stonemason as he stands back and looks at the granite and the marble. And look at the architect as he sees what he can view in days to come from a pile of stones. There's nothing particularly attractive about them. It depends what you see in it. And to the children of Israel, when they went over Jordan, and when they noted all the way their Lord had led them, when Joshua said to them, take you, every one of you, the 12 men chosen a stone, and build it there. And then for years to come, when their children asked them, what meaneth these stones? You'll be able to look back and tell them of all God's provision and goodness. They shall be a monument to the richness of your God, and they shall speak of his provision for you. There were many days ago, they've been told us 100 years ago, there were those who looked upon a pile of stones. Only these stones were well shapen. They were shaped with a purpose. They were brought together and they were fitted, very fittingly, into the building that you and I are in today. And as we look back over those 100 years, we note that this pile of stones has a very different connotation. Those with a vision formed them, and they formed into this place. Now, as those people move by up and down Miskin Street, and they see this pile of stones which has been formed in an orderly manner and is serving a distinctive purpose, they well might say, what meaneth these stones? So could the children of those generations that have gone through well ask, what meaneth these stones? Beloved, there's no question that these stones have been compiled together into a place where the believers of our Lord Jesus Christ meet together. They've met for fellowship, and they found it. They've met for the purpose of coming nearer to their Lord, and they found the joys of walking with him in that way. They've come together in this place for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the commission of the church, and that gospel has been proclaimed. And as a result, souls have been saved. There have been added unto the church those that were being saved. And God has put his hand of blessing upon the company in that sense. Another very wonderful thing has happened too. When our Savior was about to die, he gathered his disciples together around him. And he did something quite unusual about the food that was upon the table. And he took the bread, and he broke it, and he passed it from one to the other. And he said to them, "This is going to be a symbol of my body which is broken for you. And I want you to do this until I come. And I want you to do it in remembrance of me." And then he gave thanks for the wine, and he took a cup of wine. And he said to them, as he gave thanks for it and blessed it, "This is going to be a symbol of my blood, and the blood of my sacrifice for the remission of sins. I want you to take it. I want you to partake of it. It is going to be a symbol of my shedding of my blood, and I want you to do this as a memorial of my having given myself for you. And I want you to do it until I come again." Now that was a memorial feast which was instituted by the lover of the souls of men and women who gave his life for them. There could have been those who stood by and watched inside that room, and they could have been told, "Do you see those disciples who are partaking of that feast with him? Do you know this? That in a matter of days, their master is going to be taken from them. He's going to be taken out onto that hill outside the city, and he's going to be cruelly crucified. And do you know that they're going to forsake him, and they will not be with him upon that hill? And do you think this feast that he's asked them to keep in memorial to him, do you think they'll ever meet again?" I would think there's every chance that the men and women of the world who knew not of our Lord would have said they'll never meet again. But you know this, that from the time he gave his life, there's never been a year over these 2,000 years. There's never been a month. There's never been a Lord's Day without, in all corners of the world, in all clime and color, men and women of high status of life and of lowly status have joined together on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, to remember him who died for them. Was he remembered? Did he have power to make friends? Did he have power to win men and women unto himself to be remembered? You and I might remember vaguely some of the statements of great men of many centuries ago. Julius Caesar, Charlemagne, Alexander the Great. We could go on them. But what do you know about them? Who cares for their commands? What of their commands do you know? This man made one simple request. the Savior of the world. And ever since then, men and women throughout the ages have gathered together many times with tearful eyes and tender hearts to remember him. Oh, what a power that's been, so that those men and women over here in the 20th century wouldn't forget and be unmindful of the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, you know, beloved, in this hall. Over this 100 years, there's never been a Lord's Day without the believers have met together and remembered their Lord in that glorious memorial feast. It's simple. Its simplicity is delightful. And that table is spread from heaven, and it's got the richest food upon it, because that food has spiritual tone. And that food, as it were, tones our beings, and it feeds us spiritually. It is nourishment to our souls. And as we remember him, and as we worship him on our Lord's Day, we rise from that table. We go out into the week ahead. We go out fortified because we feasted of him. Now that's one of the beauties of the memorial feast. And if you've never come together with the Lord's people on a Sunday morning, you ought to do that. And you ought to just come and be an observer and see the flow of natural priesthood being exercised. See the way the Spirit can move and lead in a company that acts like that. See the movement of God amongst his people. And then see the way that simple feast can mean an absolute strength, so that as believers move from the table and they go out into the week, they go out, as it were, reinforced and strengthened for the week ahead. Because the Master, who loves his church and who loves those who worship him, and he looks and he goes in search of his children who will in fact worship him. Worship is the highest form of service. Worship comes way high above service. So many of us feel we must be occupied in service as much as we can, and we fail to give to our Lord the worship of which he is worthy. There is no greater one than he. He is the one who is worthy above all, worthy of our love, worthy of our worship. And remember, he searches up and down throughout the world for true worshippers. And you know, when God finds a true worshipper of himself, he's got a true servant. If our tone is right and we are worshipping our Lord in the spirit of truth, he knows he's got a servant he can call upon and count upon. We've got to learn more of worship. One of the desires of my heart is that I might slowly progress into a knowledge of how to love my Lord more deeply, how to worship him more sincerely and genuinely, because out of that comes the fullness of the richest of blessings that a Christian can have in his own soul and mind. Believers, as they've gathered here over this century of time, have had the joy of worshipping their Lord every Lord's Day. And that service is a paramount service in that particular aspect. It does several things. The table is most interesting. We sometimes sing in our worship service, "Backward look we, drawn to Calvary, musing while we sing. Forward look we to thy coming, Lord and King." So that the table has a backward and forward aspect. We look backward to Calvary in the memorial aspect of that glorious feast. And in our backward look, we muse upon his body broken, his blood shed, the price of our redemption. And that helps us for a spontaneous flow of worship to him in our love and in our adoration. Whilst at the same time, this turns and it takes us forward. Forward look we to thy coming, because he says, "Do this until I come." The table links together his first coming with his second coming. Both comings significantly vital in the redemption of the souls and bodies of men and women. The first coming, when our Savior came to Bethlehem and then died upon the cross, was for the salvation of the souls of men and women. His second coming, when he comes into the clouds of the air to rapture the church to be with himself, is for the salvation of the body. The soul and the body raptured together with him in the clouds of the air. What a glorious picture. And what a glorious promise for the Church of Jesus Christ. It has always been a motivating force in the Church's life, the blessed message of His coming again. His coming has remarkable effects upon men and women. It has a distinctive effect upon every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, an effect with which no other power upon earth can possibly have upon them. It has the effect upon them that we look forward to the day when we're going to be raptured to be with Christ. And the word rapture is an unusual word. It doesn't appear in Scripture. It's the Latin word for to snatch, to take. And at that moment when the Savior comes for His church, we are going to be snatched out of this scene. Every man and woman, every boy and girl who has come to God through Jesus Christ and accepted the salvation which He's offered. Every born-again person is going to be caught up when the trump of God sounds and the voice of the archangel is heard, and we are caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord, to be with Himself forever. That's the marvelous aspect of it, which has to do with the believer. The believer in Jesus Christ will be caught up. The believer also has that longing within his and her heart for His coming again. That feeling that this is going to be the climax of everything. All things are going to be changed, and we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall be given bodies like unto His, eternal bodies, freed from the problems of life, freed from sin and breakdown and failure, and freed from pain and sorrow and death. What a change it's going to be. But it's one of the great longings in the heart of the believer, to be looking for His appearing, to long for His coming. And you know, the apostle tells us there's a crown for those that love His appearing. And you see, the other aspect of loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus is that it has a purifying effect upon your own soul. You get yourself face to face with your Lord and look for His coming. You have your mind tuned that you're longing for His coming. And you see what it does to you. Oh, it makes you look at yourself. It makes you look within. And it makes you make your life in tune and in line. It has a purifying effect. His coming is a motivating force. And for the believer, it's a glorious climax of all that's going on. And look, today, we know the signs are around us concerning His coming. That His coming is imminent. There is a side of His coming for the believer. And we've quickly said that. There is a side of His coming for the unbeliever. And that's what we've got to look at. You see, the person who goes on in life, flowing on from day to day and month to month and year to year, isn't as conscious. Many men and women today aren't as conscious of their desperate need to come to God through Christ to be ready for when He does come. The Bible is filled with the glorious message of His coming. It's an amazing book. And the book is cut from cover to cover. It deals with His coming. His coming is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. It goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end. From Genesis 3:15, where you get the first great prophecy of it, to Revelation 22:20, the last of the book, "Behold, I come quickly." You have, as it were, as you open the pages and turn through the Bible, it seems that every page breathes an air of optimism, that the world is not going to culminate in absolute tragedy, as sometimes men and women feel it will. The world is going on its prescribed orbit. It is going through the pattern which God has ordained for it. The same hand that guided the world when our Savior was born is guiding the world today. And the same hand that brought His first coming to fruition and showed to the world the majesty and glory of our blessed Redeemer is the hand that is bringing this aspect of time to its fruition. His purposes are ripening fast. They're unfolding every minute. And as we take our daily newspapers, there's hardly a day without the pages and the headlines are speaking forth the prophecies of the Bible. Same hand that held the world in His hand then is still holding the world today. His purposes are ripening moment by moment. And just as the Savior came not a moment before and not a moment after God's prescribed pattern to Bethlehem, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. So, not a moment before and not a moment after, when God's precise time has come, God will send his Son again into this world. And he will catch up every man and woman, boy and girl that trusts in him. And that is at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the air to receive his saints to be with himself. God's prophetic clock stopped when at the Calvary scene the Jews turned their back upon the second member of the Godhead. They did upon the first member of the Godhead in the book of Samuel, when they wouldn't have God as their king and wanted their own kings. They rejected the first member. Upon Calvary they rejected the second member. And when to the stoning of Stephen, they rejected the third member, as he said to them, "Ye stiff-necked and unregenerate as your fathers rejected the Holy Ghost, so do ye." And with that, God turned away from his ancient people Israel and turned to the amongst his bride, blood-bought, having come to God through Jesus Christ, through the experience which we call conversion, which is referred to in the Gospels as being born again. It is an experience which you have between you and your Lord. No one can have it for you. It is between you and the Savior of the world. When you come to him, when you acknowledge that in your sin you are helpless and hopeless, and you ask him for forgiveness and mercy, ask him to be your Savior and your Lord at that moment. When you trust him, you are born again. You are born into the family of heaven. When you were born naturally, you came into your parents' family, and that was involuntary. You had no choice about that. And you received natural life at that birth, which terminates at death. But when you are born again, you are born into the spiritual world. You are born of the Spirit of God. It is voluntary. You make the choice. You make the decision. You come to him and you deal with your Lord directly. And the life which is imparted to you isn't natural. It is spiritual life. And it doesn't terminate at death. It is eternal. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But all the tragic thing is when the Savior comes into the air to take his own to be with himself, it will only be those who are born again that will be raptured into the clouds of heaven. It will only be those who have come to God through Christ and acknowledge their need of him. The Savior said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And all the Savior's been drawing for years and years. When he was lifted up upon Calvary's tree, he began drawing then. There was a thief. He was drawn to the Savior. There was the Roman centurion. He was drawn to the Savior. And from that moment onwards, he's been drawing men and women from all parts of all stages of life to himself. And today he's still drawing men and women, young and old. He might be drawing today. He might be drawing at your soul. You may have been coming to this hall years and years and years ago, and you may have intended to trust Christ and you never did it. He began drawing your soul when you were younger, and yet you've turned away from it. Today he's still drawing. He is the great master magnet who draws men and women. He draws by his love. This winsome, wondrous Savior longs for your soul. Why? Because he loves it. He died for it. He wants to give you peace in all the problems of your life. He wants to walk with you on the one side when you're in trouble. He wants to carry you right through. If you pass through this scene of this veil of shadows at the end of life, he wants to take you through. And if you're going to be alive and remain at his coming, he wants to rapture you with the whole of the church to be with himself. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in a lost situation. He wants you with himself. His love was so great, he gave himself for you. He's coming again, And when he comes, he's going to come into the clouds of heaven. And when that Master Magnet comes into the clouds of the heavens, if I be lifted up, will draw all men. He will have done his drawing. And then at that shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. The souls of those who have died trusting in Christ will God bring with him. And they shall go first. Then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds of the air to meet the Lord, and so to be forever with the Lord. What a glorious, triumphant pattern there is for the believer in Jesus Christ. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, as we've been singing before, what a tremendous experience it's going to be when the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Now, you sang that today. We joined in it together. And as you sang it, you would know in your own heart how true that was concerning yourself. Two people would know without any question. The one is you down here. The other is God up there. You see, he keeps the records, we don't. The records are not in our hands. It is not for us to assess that. This is a work that is done from heaven. It is not done from earth. Your name being registered upon the roll of a church does not do one thing concerning your acceptance into the presence of God in heaven in time to come. All of that is an eternal matter, has to be done from heaven, because that's the source. And so you see, you would know in your own soul whether you are right or not with your God. Now, the clock of prophecy stopped when Israel as a nation rejected the second person of the deity, the Savior who came to be the Messiah. In the meantime, in this wondrous parenthesis period, the Savior is calling out a people to himself, and he's called it the church, and he's spoken of in the Bible as the bride of Christ, and it's from all people, from Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, he's told us that there are going to be signs which will warn us that very shortly the prophetic clock will commence again. And when the prophetic clock commences again, the opening note of the clock's ticking will be the sound of the trump of God and the Savior's coming into the air. And at that moment, the clock begins to tick again. And God then, after the church is raptured to be with Christ, will then begin to deal upon earth with his ancient people Israel. Israel will come. Israel has been brought together under God's hands and according to God's plan and pattern into the position she occupies today. Put a wheel upon the map of the world, and you'll see that the hub is virtually where the nation of Israel is. Israel, the hub of the nations, has come to a point where she's influencing the whole of the world. And her influence shortly will absolutely dominate the world and what is going on in its history. You and I are privileged in this. We are living in a time when we are seeing more aspects of fulfilled prophecy in this last decade than our fathers and forefathers saw in centuries. You and I are going to be of more people without excuse for not seeing and noting the things that are happening, because they're being unfolded before our very eyes. I watched Michael Parkinson interview Sir Mark Oliphant some month or so ago. I was most interested in that man who had to do with the splitting of the atom, and who is regarded so highly in the sense of scientific achievement, made statements like this. He said, "I see that the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, which is the organ of the Atomic Scientist Research Society of America, had used as their front page on this particular month of this year the time clock, and they call it the prophetic clock, and they had the hand set at 12:02. Now, Parkinson questioned him on it, and he acknowledged freely that it was their feelings of the time when the world was going to come to an end. I can remember early in my broadcasting experience, around, I think it was towards the end of the 1940s, I received a copy of that very same Bulletin of Atomic Scientists from America. And it had the clock on it. And it was 12 minutes to 12. Now, I do not place any great credence upon that as being significant from a Bible point of view. The Bible says there are signs concerning his coming. And those signs are fulfilled around us. So that is important to me. But it also says that no man knoweth the time at which our Savior shall come from heaven. It's known to no man save to God only. But we're also told that it is going to be at a time that you think not. And at a time when you're resting in peace and safety, remember, that could well be the time of his coming. But what to me was significant was that these men who are leaders in science and in the world thought saw the world is winding up. It can't go on and on forever. And I want to say this to you too. The world will not wind up 1 second before God's time. And if man thinks that the world is going to break up and go into some convulsion because of man's control of the atom, he's got another thing coming. God is in supreme control. Never will man make one mistake out of God's controlling power. And the world will not wind up 1 second before God has already ordained it. It's in the Bible. He said what his purposes are. It's there. Doesn't matter what man does. In his puny efforts, he will never thwart the work and power and purpose of God. Now you see, not only has God got a purpose for the world and for the coming of his Son and for the winding up of this earth and for the making of a new heavens and a new earth, God has a purpose for your life. Are you missing it? And you might have had an association with this assembly over many, many years, but you've never come to grips with God's purpose for your life. The first purpose is for you to come to him and to receive his love, his salvation, and to become his child. The next purpose is, what purpose did he have for your life? Why are you here? And what purpose does he have? There's nothing greater in your life than the feeling of fulfillment of purpose. A feeling that you did contribute and that you were here for a purpose and that you are fulfilling it. Have you faced that challenge? The greatest of them is, are you his? And when you do go by this hall again, and someone does ask you the question, what meaneth these stones? Will it have more meaning? And will it have a meaning of the faithfulness and goodness of God as it ought to? And will it be that it was there, and through that witness and testimony, that I gave my life to Christ? May it be that. And may it be that when the Savior comes, you're going to be ready. And you'll be raptured, caught up with all those who love him, to be in that great company, changed in the twinkling of an eye, to have bodies that are eternal, and to be in eternity with him. God bless you. May the Spirit take hold of your life, and may he cause you to find refuge in Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ian. Before closing in prayer, we've expected you all to stay for tea. By the numbers inside and those that are outside, I'd say we'd have about 150 odd here today. And we give God praise for that. We can only seat 90 per sitting. But there's no fear. We have made arrangements for extra than 150, so there'll be enough for all. But what I would ask is, there's a hot meal tonight, or hot food, not a hot meal, but hot food being provided tonight. I would ask that you move down quickly after we've closed in prayer. And the good ladies have written on my little note here to be seated by 20 to 5. Now, we've given you time to reminisce and to talk after tea. The evening service doesn't commence until 6:30. So if you have tea, if you're in the first sitting, you'll be able to come out and chat. And they expect the second sitting about 5:30. So So there'll still be time for you to talk after that as well, before the evening service. And so we invite you to come and stay with us. And should you think of going, and you haven't signed the visitor's book, please sign it. Visitors only, if you just put your name in the visitor's book. We love to have the record. And as we've thought over these, we've realized the importance of keeping record. For this reason, it's a testimony to the saving grace of God. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we do give thee thanks again today for the manifestation of thy love to us in the person of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We bless thee, our God and Father, for those of thy people who thou didst raise up. We thank thee, our God, for the testimony that has been planted in this district of Tawang. We rejoice, our God, before thee that through thy faithfulness and their faithfulness, we of this generation and the generations to follow have been brought into that close relationship with thyself through faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. We do bless thee, our God, for we of the company who can sing with assurance, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So we pray, our God, today as we part from this session, that thou wilt be with us as we go, that our thoughts may be of thyself, that thy name may be honoured and glorified, and those dear ones who are still strangers to thy love may find thee as their very own. We again bless thee, our God, for thy good hand upon us over the years that have passed. And unto thee will we give all the glory, for thou art worthy, presenting our thanks unto thee in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Now if you'd please hurry down and talk afterwards so that the meal will be warm when you get there. Now you can come down through. There is a table here with photos if you want to look at it. You can move down through this doorway and down the stairs, or you can go right round and go down the side and in underneath.
Joshua.